Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our study here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And if you didn't know already, and I'm going to say this because I'm going to reveal some of my own stupidity here. About 10 years after I was saved, Pastor Andre explained to me that through just listening to him preach, that it was the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the reason why it was the gospel, because it was the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, and he's the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. So I put the two together, and I said, oh, that's why they're called the gospels. I mean, I knew what they were, but I just didn't put the words together, because, you know, just doesn't all come together all at once, you know. So the gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. And these are an independent account, each individual writer, of the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, okay? And there's a what's called the single gospel. So somebody put all four gospel messages together into one book so it'd be less confusing. But as we get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's perspective, it shows us various things at various times, and it's important for it to be separated so we can combine the truth together to see a clear picture of what took place. And each book represents a different, a different audience, okay? And so, you know, we'll go into that a little bit later, but it's like, you know, we have a written to the Gentiles, written to the Romans, written to the Jews, right? And so, written to Christians. So anyway, here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, we're looking at an overarching view of the church age, okay? And so, you know, these parables are often quoted individually, but you really have to take them all together to get a view of what the overarching, occurrences or events are going to happen within the church age. And if you get down to the end of the parables, those parables at the very end are kind of the same things that we're seeing taking place right now. So where are we as far as the time span of the church age is concerned? We're at the latter end of the church age. We've seen, as we studied this morning over in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, that there's been an apostasy or a falling away from the truth of the Word of God compared to the infancy or the initial part of the church age. So during the early part of the church age, there were thousands and thousands of people being saved. The gospel finally came to the United States of America. And there's been millions and millions of Christians saved here in the United States. But how many are being saved today? Likely very, very few, because mostly what we see preached in the United States of America and the rest of the world in this latter part of the church age is a gospel of self-esteem. Okay, if you accept Jesus into your heart, and I'm being simplifying here, or if you follow Jesus, you can use him as an example. Of course, they butcher the first advent ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and viewing him as an example and not viewing him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, which is what he presented himself to be, okay? But if you just take him as an example, we can modify our lives, and if we modify our lives enough, God will look at us and say that we're righteous, okay? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, folks, according to his mercy that he saved us. Turn with me to 1 John. I'm going to read one portion of scripture there before we go back to Matthew chapter 13. 4th chapter, John says here, beloved, believe not every spirit. Okay? Now, one of the offices of the Spirit of God is that he is the Spirit of what? Spirit of truth, or the Spirit of the truth. Okay, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Hold your spot here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go there real quick first so we can build some understanding into this. 1 Corinthians 2. Excuse me. All right, verse 9. As it is written, Eye hath not seen, that is the eye gate, your visual aspect, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I've been listening to a Jordan Peterson podcast. And, you know, Jordan Peterson is a brilliant man. He's got human nature pegged. Okay, he's right about human nature. If you want to understand a little bit about why you tick, he's right about a lot of things. Human nature is quite easily discoverable if you just observe humans for what they are, okay, without any kind of outside distraction. But so he created this. He's been trying to decipher the levels, as he put it, of understanding that's within the Bible. All right. So he believes the Bible's. I can't really get him. I think he thinks there's a sovereign God, maybe, but I think he's trying to convince himself that there might be one. Okay. But he still believes the book is written by men, right? Which it was. But they may have been the penmen, but who's the author? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of the faith. He's the author of the scriptures. The Lord, by the Spirit of God, okay, caused holy men of old to write as they were born along or moved by the Spirit of God. So, you know, it's no different than how we preach. It's the same exact thing. The Spirit of God knows what you need, okay? You, whoever may be hearing my voice, I may not know what you need. So he may lay upon my heart to preach a portion of Scripture that I may not have necessarily had in mind to preach any particular morning or evening. Okay, it happens all the time. And the reason why I know this is true, because frequently somebody will come up to me and say, oh, that's exactly what I was concerned about. I'm glad you cleared that up. And I had this experience with Pastor Andre all the time. I'd be concerned about something. Some portion of Scripture wasn't lining up for me, or I was having some issue in the world or some issue with some doctrine or whatever. And he would clarify it for me from the pulpit. I rarely had to ask the man an independent question. The Spirit of God knows what we need, and the Spirit of God provides what we need. And so he bears me along to preach those things that he has for me to preach, just like he bore men along to write those things that he had for them to write. And so the penmen may have been, you know, John and Matthew and Luke and all these various men of the Bible, you know, Moses and that kind of thing, writing the Pentateuch. But the author is God himself. This is the very Word of God, okay? Now, the Spirit of God is the one that is the effectual or the effective force of the will of God. So if we understand that and read verse 9 here, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So by natural means, man cannot figure out God or understand who God is or what his will is or what his purpose is. So when we listen to men like Jordan Peterson, and he brought together this council of 9 other men, some Catholic priests, some Christian ministers, some great philosophers, a mathematician, you know, these great minds of the world, and they're going to figure out what the birth of Christ represents. But all they do, if you listen to it, is butcher the gospel. Man by wisdom knew not God, but yet they're trying to discover God by wisdom. It didn't work in the first century. It didn't work in the Old Testament. It didn't work in the antediluvian days prior to the flood, and it doesn't work in the day in which we live. No man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God that's in him. And so how do we know the things of God that are freely given to us of God? The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we might make the things of God our own. Okay, so it has to be revealed unto us by God through his Spirit. So we read that here in verse 10. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And if you don't know what he's talking about, let's use a human reference. So he says in verse 11, for what man knows the things, or knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Can you tell what I just thought right there? You don't want to know. No, you can't read my mind, right? You don't know what's in me. What was it? See, I was reciting the ABCs, okay? You can't delve my mind and my spirit. I have to reveal it to you how? By my word, okay? So if you want to understand what John 1:1 means, the word became what? The expression of God became flesh. He became a man. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of God because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. So how do we know the things that are freely given to us of God? Through the word. The word became flesh, or was manifest amongst men, and we beheld his glory, the only glory that was begotten of the Father. Okay? So for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but what? The spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Okay? We were born with that. What did the spirit of the world provide us? Being born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So how do we know the things that are freely given to us of God? By the indwelling presence of the spirit of God. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Now, if you think about that a little bit, you've got to really look at the nuance that's within Scripture. Nothing's written just by literary, artistic license or anything like that. Every word has purpose. Okay? And so, if we want to know the things that are freely given to us of God, it's by the Spirit of God, right? And so, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're what? That we're his. What does it mean if we know that we're his? We're his by means of salvation. How do we know that we're saved? Because God's word tells us so. Okay. So he says here, in which things also, verse 13, we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. I mean, man's wisdom butchers the gospel. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual things. So does that mean we've had to find a Jewish priest, a Jewish priest, and a Roman Catholic bishop and compare the two, and then we'll have the truth? No. What are we doing when we're studying the Word of God? We're being spiritual. We're operating in the Spirit. Okay? And because no man can call Jesus Christ accursed by the Spirit, we preach the truth. And so if we're preaching the truth, we're preaching by the power of the Spirit of God. So when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth what? Not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're what? Foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. This Roman bishop did mention when they were debating some of the things concerning the birth of Christ in this council that Jordan Peterson created, that we can't deduct these things by mathematics. We can't deduct these things or deduce these things by philosophy. This is the spoken word of God, and there has to be an element of blind faith. He was right about that. Okay? Now, whether that man understood that Jesus Christ was a Savior full and free, I don't know. I mean, likely not if he's a Roman bishop, because he believes that by water baptism or sprinkling, he had his original sins absolved, and now he's responsible to the law. Okay? So likely the man is not saved. But what he said was true. Okay? So, if that's the case, okay, you know, and they go about trying to deduct from the Word of God what they believe is true, all they can come up with is a foolish answer. So the man, I can't remember what his name was, Jonathan Pageau, he wrote a book called Levels of Meaning or Roots of Meaning or something like that, trying to, through philosophy, deduce the meaning of life and how, like, we're in a meaning crisis in the world, so that's why we have rampant drug use, that's why we have wars, that's why we have this, that's why we have that, because nobody understands the true meaning of their existence. And of course, the true meaning of your existence has to be some sort of wholesome rooted thing, like family or, you know, some kind of religion, no matter what it is, or making the world a better place by your vocation or by your money or philanthropy or something like that. So he's saying that we have a meaning crisis, whereas people are just narcissistic and Machiavellian, and they're not going back to these root things that cause good to come about in the world. So man's always looking for natural good. So when Jonathan Pageau heard that response by the Roman Catholic bishop that these things have to be taken by faith, he said, I see no evidence of that in the Bible. Of course he doesn't. He's an unsaved man, spiritually dead. So that's what it says here. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're what? They're not discerned or understood by intellect or by study or by mathematics. By the way, that's a thing. There's a Jewish sect that says the entire Word of God can be understood by mathematics and everything's got a number. So they, you know, delve into these strange mathematical computations to prove what's going to happen in the future, and it's so much, you know, so much witchcraft, basically. All right. A natural man, a person born into the world, doesn't know a damn thing about God. Okay? Now, why do I use the word damned? Because they're born dead in trespasses and sin. They're damned. Until they come under the sound of the gospel, and the Spirit of God is active, and he blesses the truth of the Word of God to their heart and mind that they might believe and make the Word of God their own. Okay? So, we read here in verse 15. But he that is spiritual. Now, which one of us are spiritual? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are born of God, you have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a spiritual being. Okay? You have a living spirit within you that the Spirit of God can have communion with through the Word of God. Right? But he that is spiritual, or he that's born of God, judgeth or discerneth, is what a better word that probably should have been used instead of judgeth, all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. Does anybody understand us in the world except for other believers in Jesus Christ? No. You know, we are fools in the world. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have what? We have the capacity to understand the things that are freely given to us of God. We have the mind of Christ. Okay? And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. This is a very, you have to understand, there was a bunch of infighting in the Corinthian church. They were very factionized. So one group within the church was saying they were followers of Paul. And one group in the church was said that, oh no, we have a higher following. We are following the great Apollos. And others said, oh, God, you guys are all, you know, washed up. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. Okay? Now, what is that? They're using the law against each other to say, you're bad and I'm good. They're accusing others and excusing themselves. And so, and it got down to brass tacks. They would say, this guy's doing this, this guy's doing that. Now, are each and every one of you, concerning the law, doing everything you're supposed to be doing in the law? If I got a polygraph test out and sat you down and questioned you in the Ten Commandments and all the other statutes of God, would you pass all the questions? Of course you wouldn't. Now, is that my responsibility? No. Did God know that you were a sinner in Adam, that you'd be sinning until the moment you were born, until the day that you die? Of course he did. He knew all about your sin from before the foundation of the world, and guess what? He saved you anyway, right? We're saved by grace, folks. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. But when we are so involved in exploiting our own goodness, of which we have none that's acceptable unto God, then what? We're carnal. Okay? If you're spiritual and you're operating according to the truth of the Word of God, you're operating in the truth. And the truth says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we have our acceptance or our stand before God based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, and that alone. Okay? So that when we read Colossians 3:3, we can understand it where it says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ shall appear, who is your life, so shall you also appear with him in glory. So when we stand before God, we stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is our life. So what do we do with our lives? Well, you know, we live in the best we can, but we never allow them to enter into our relationship with God because they're not allowed. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All of it. So we're eternally and forever accepted in the Beloved. So when we speak to a group of people that are well taught in grace, we don't have this problem that we're seeing in the Corinthian church. So let's read on here. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. How much does a babe in Christ know? They don't know a lot about the Word of God. They're babes. How much does Tyler's baby know back there? All she knows is mama right now. And where's the milk? Okay? She has to grow in the things of the world. Okay? Just like believers in Jesus Christ. You know, we might be 21, 35, 56, 79 years old. The day you're saved doesn't matter. The moment you're saved, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and it's time to grow in the things of the Lord so you can build a spiritual maturity. Okay? That way you're not tossed to and fro with every affront of the devil that comes down the pike. So he says here, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you're yet what? Carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as what? Men. Okay? This is how the world walks. The world excuses one another, accuses one another and excuses themselves. Look at that guy. He's doing this and that and the other thing over there. I wouldn't be involved in that because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Apollos. That name sounds really cool compared to the other two. All right, so for he says in verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? You know, it's like saying, who's Pastor Griffin, and who's Pastor Andre, and who's Brother Stewart? Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. So then neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? One. The day that I was ordained, Pastor Andre put his hands upon my head. It's a ritual. He put his hands upon my head and ordained me into the gospel ministry as what? Joint laborers. Okay? We were one, me and Pastor Andre, in the gospel ministry. Although I was his underpastor, so I was his subordinate as far as the hierarchy within this local assembly is concerned, because I was growing and he was the senior. Okay? So he's the elder pastor, I'm the younger. Now I'm the elder pastor, he's passed on to be with the Lord, and should the Lord tarry and provide another man to pastor this church, you know, I will be the senior and he shall be the underling, so to speak. But we're what? We're one in the gospel ministry. And I know that it frustrated him sometimes, because when I first started preaching, I didn't quite see all the things that he saw in the scriptures. So I'd be just on the cusp of breaking into a related portion of scripture while I was preaching somewhere else, and he'd want to say it so bad, but he'd always hold his tongue, come to me afterwards and say, you know, when you're preaching this portion of scripture, here's a really good portion of scripture to go to join the two together to make an unbreakable bond for the truth, which I really appreciated. But he also said that I haven't had a pastor since Brother Stewart died, you know. So it was a relief for him to finally hear the Word of God preached again, which is fine. But, you know, there was no competition between us. We were joint laborers called by who? Called by God. Okay. So as far as the congregation is concerned, is there any one of you that is better than somebody else as far as your life is concerned? No. You're sinners saved by grace, the both of you. You're children of God, the both of you. You're full-fledged members, princes and princesses in the kingdom of heaven by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So should there be any infighting involved in believers in, with believers in Jesus Christ? No. And typically when the infighting comes, it comes by relation to an outside source. So we have wolves in sheep's clothing come in, and they try to disrupt the unity of the body. Is that not how a wolf will coron out the weaker sheep to attack? You know, that's how pack wolves operate. So they'll come into a body, they'll coron off the weak elk or whatever, and they'll attack the weaker elk so that the unity of the herd of elk is disrupted. That's how wolves in sheep's clothing work as well. Okay. So he says here, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, putting words in there that don't exist, take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, or that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. He's the firm foundation. He's the rock. Now, if any man buildeth upon his foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, okay? Now, we have two groups of building materials here. How is the world going to be tried at the end of the age? By fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones are refined by fire. So if they smelt gold, silver, now precious stones don't burn up, but if you're smelting gold and silver, you get it to a certain temperature, and all the dross will come to the top of the pot, and they can scrape off the dross. That's all the impurities that are within the silver and the gold, and then they pour the remaining pure material in a liquid form into casts, and that's where you get, you know, gold bars and silver bars, or gold coins and silver coins, that kind of thing. And they have a higher purity because you burnt out or boiled out all of the dross or all the imperfections within the material. Okay, but the material remains. Now, what happens? You have a if you have a fire, and wood, hay, and stubble are involved, it'll only make for a hotter fire because it's all going to burn up. You know, people think that this fire down in California, just like in Lahaina in Hawaii, were caused by lasers. What happens if you provide more oxygen to a fire? It gets bigger and hotter. So if there's heavy winds like there was in Hawaii and like there was in California with the Santa Anas, okay, what's going to happen to the fire? It's going to burn hotter and faster and bigger. But they say, they were burnt down by the government Project HARP, where the government's just blasting cities off the face of the earth with lasers from the sky. It takes every kind, folks, I guess. But, you know, so why do you suppose in a refinery or in a blacksmith shop that they have billows? If you pump oxygen through the billows into the fire pit, the fire is going to do what? Burn hotter and brighter. Okay. Anyway, so he says here, where was I? Did I lose my spot? Yeah, my page turned here. Okay. There we go, my page turned. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So if we're building of wood, hay, and stubble, we're preaching to the flesh. If we build of gold, silver, and precious stones, we're preaching things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. And so it's a comparison between the truth and the lie of the devil. So what's going to be in the new heaven and new earth? Righteousness, we're going to have unceasing or eternal righteousness, okay? There should be no sin at all in the new heaven and new earth. Everything that has to do with the lie of the devil, the work of the devil, everything within this earth which is corrupt, everything that's in this universe, which is corrupt, is going to be spoken out of existence by fire. God's going to speak it out of existence and cause it to all be burnt up or destroyed. It's going to all explode. Okay? And there's going to be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? So it says here in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So what work is going to abide? If we operate in the word, our Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My word shall never pass away. So if we operate in the truth of the word of God, our work shall abide. If I get up here and tell you, now that you're Christians, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other thing. I'm going to need a copy of your W-2 at the end of the year so I can make sure that you're giving 10% of your income, that kind of stuff. Churches do that, by the way. Lots of them. They want to make sure you're faithful, so they'll have recommendation ministries where if you're not upholding the church's standards, they'll recommend that you, if you want to remain in good standing, that you increase your offerings amounts and that kind of thing. Okay? So if I coerce you into trying to operate according to the law or get legalistic with you, what am I doing? I'm building a work that's going to be burned up. You cannot be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for that kind of work. The only thing that we can be rewarded for, the judgment seat of Christ, are works done how? By faith. Because without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. So he says here, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Of course, you've got these moron preachers out there that say, you know, give me that old-fashioned baptism of fire. You don't want the baptism of fire. We're not reserved unto wrath. We're going to be preserved in the kingdom of heaven. Let's see here. So he says in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, is he saying, since you're the temple of God, you have to make sure you get all the sin cleaned out of your life. So definitely, as your life goes, slowly get better and better and better and better. That's where we get progressive sanctification from. That's typically how this portion of Scripture is preached. But that's not true. Okay? Are we better than they, as in over in Romans chapter 3, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? No, and no wise. Okay? We are going to still have sin in our life as believers in Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will continually cleanse us of that sin. But if we start involving ourselves in false doctrine, then we defile ourselves, because do we, as believers in Jesus Christ, belong to in bed, so to speak, with the world? No. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So we don't want to go back out in the world and believe the way the world believes and commit spiritual adultery. That's what he's referencing here. So if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become what? A fool, that he may be what? Wise. Or open his ears up a little bit, listen to the word of God, allow it to come in, allow the Spirit of God to be active, and bless the word of God to his heart and mind, that he might be what? Saved. The wisdom of God is salvation. For the wisdom of this world is what? Foolishness with God. Now you got to listen to that. Well, maybe don't listen to it. You got to have your airplane barf bag nearby if you want to listen to it. But you know, we have the wisest of men, but yet when they put the word of God in front of themselves, they make themselves fools. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? Futile. Anybody ever watch Star Trek in your life? The Next Generation? The Borg? Every time they tried to contact the Borg, they said the same thing over and over again. Resistance is futile. Because the Borg was going to assimilate them, you know? If we operate outside of the truth of the Word of God and try to establish our own righteousness before God, it's futile or vain, worthless. not by works of righteousness which we've done. Therefore, let no man glory in who? Men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We're in about as perfect a position as we possibly could be in. Okay? Now, let's go back over to 1 John. I told you I was going to bring you over there to 1 Corinthians and read a verse, but that was a long verse. Okay, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, or don't believe everything you hear, but try the spirits, or press the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, how do we try the spirits? I'll tell you. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of truth. Every spirit that confesseth, this is the Greek word homologeo, it means to say the same thing as another. So, what's the subject of the verse here? Saying the same thing as God, or being in agreement with God. So, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that says the same thing that God does about Jesus Christ, that's how this is written in the Greek, is come about Jesus Christ, is come in the flesh, is of God. Okay? So, when did our Lord Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Well, approximately 2,000 years ago. He came for 33 years, was born of a virgin, so he wasn't subject to the death that is supplied to every man through Adam. Okay? He had no sin nature of his own, yet he was a man. How was that possible? Well, God was his father. God spoke himself into the womb of Mary, and so the one that was born called Jesus was very God of gods and King of kings, yet he was also a man. He was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did the God-man have to come to earth? So he might fulfill all righteousness for you and I and offer himself as what? A ransom for sin. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? And because he lives, what? You shall live also, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shall cleanse you from all sin. So the gospel, or the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his perfect person and in his work, if received by faith, can do what? Give you wisdom or salvation. Okay? So if we have a proper account or a proper confession, or if we're in agreement with God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, then we are of God's. That means that we've made the gospel message our own. He's my Savior. He's your Savior. Okay? Now, if I say that Jesus Christ came into the world to show me how to live, as in he's a template, so all I got to do is look back to the things that Jesus Christ did and try to emulate them in my life, and I could help myself out by getting a bracelet that says WWJD, or what would Jesus do? Am I making a proper confession, or am I in agreement with God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Our Lord used the law against the nation of Israel that they might be justified by what? By faith. The law condemned them. Once they were condemned, they were to bring the appropriate offering to the door of the tabernacle that their sins might be covered by the blood of that offering. That offering was a representation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. First of all, upon the cross of Calvary, and then shedding his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven after he performed his high priestly ministry when he was raised from the dead. Okay? So he's the very Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. Okay? And so if we understand this simple truth, our Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, and he came in his first advent to save you and I, then we're of God, or we're people of the truth. And every spirit that confesses not or does not say the same thing that God does concerning Christ and how he has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. So though the religions of the world might be operating in a very outward, zealous form of Christianity, I mean, look at the Catholics. They've got all the buildings, or the Mormons, or take any zealous faith. They've got all the clothing, they've got all the buildings, they have all the sayings, they say the word of God all the time, they're quoting scripture all the time. Well, the devil knows scripture too, but the devil's condemned. Okay? Because the devil called himself God. The devil's sin was pride. He said, I will be what? I will be the Most High. By my own reasonings, I can make myself God. That's what the devil put into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what man's been trying to do ever since he ate of that tree. So if we try to make ourselves like God by the life that we live, we fall into the condemnation of the devil, and we're not in agreement with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is Antichrist. Okay? Believers in Jesus Christ can't fall into that position, but the world can. And so every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Who's in the world? The devil and his work. You want to see evidence of that? Look at all the unbelief that's within the world. And look at how many of us there are. Not many believers in Jesus Christ. God's always had a very small remnant compared to all those that try to enter in by another way. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so he says here, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So one of the conclusions that was made in this great council that Jordan Peterson put together was that if we look at the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of his birth, we can see that a sacrifice was made. So therefore, if we want good to come into the world, we also need to make a sacrifice in our lives. So we have to modify our life to become righteous. And when we become righteous, we can do what? We can make the world a better place. And if we make a world a better place, and we all do our part, we can have what? Heaven on earth. Okay? Man has been trying to make heaven on earth without God ever since he came out of the Garden of Eden. Okay? That's the doctrine of the Herodians. Right? So all these things that we see in the world, man trying to push forth his own righteousness, man trying to bring about things so that he can create a perfect environment so that man can live here in perpetuity and have perfect righteousness, and everybody's going to be hunky-dory and sing kumbaya for the ceaseless ages of eternity. All those things are going to be true in the kingdom of heaven. But man wants the kingdom of heaven without God in it, because man does not want to be ruled by his own creator. He wants to be ruled by his own ego. So he says here, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of the error. Okay? There's two trees in the world, folks. We operate according to the tree of life, Jesus Christ in his person and work. The world operates according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that says that they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live and by their own determinant counsel. And they don't want to accept the Lord in the scriptures as he claims to be the savior of mankind, because they believe that they can save themselves. And when they stand before God, which everybody is going to stand before God, whether they be a believer in Jesus Christ or that they're lost, they're going to say, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not made sacrifices in your name? Have we not done this? Have we not done that? And our Lord's going to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you, and they'll have to be cast into hell. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that we are children of grace. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us. And your mercy is an extension of your love. You loved us and gave yourself for us. And so we look to a risen Savior, in that he lives, we might live also. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.